Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. So there's a Seinfeld episode where Kramer's friend has her pinky toe cut off. And he is duty-bound to get her to the hospital. He gets her to get on the bus, and they're going to the hospital. He's got the toe. He's picked up the toe. He's taking that with him. And somebody gets up from the back of the bus with a gun and goes, and he's trying to take the bus hostage. So this is a bad time for you to have your pinky toe off. You know, the clock is ticking. You'd only be off so long. And so Kramer goes and fights the guy with the gun. And while he's fighting the guy, the driver of the bus has a heart attack. So now Kramer's driving the bus and fighting the guy. And then, so he's telling the story to Jerry and George. They're standing there with their mouths hung open. I can't believe it. He's fighting, he's driving, he's got the toe. And then they said, well, what happened next? And he said, well, at the next stop, I opened the door and kicked him out. You kept making all the stops? And he said, well, they kept ringing the bell. So then he goes on and says, well, okay, what about the toe? And he says, right back at the end of the line. He did it. He got her to the hospital. He got the toe back on. So all that for a pinky toe? Well, that's a very important toe. All right, so we're in 2 Peter chapter 2. We've established so far there are false teachers around. Peter says everybody should listen to him instead of the false teachers. He's an apostle. He's the one who he saw the transfiguration with his own eyes. He's the one who's preaching the authoritative word of God. What the word says is that Christians have the ability, through their knowledge of God, their faith in Christ, they have everything that they need to live and to live fully. And what that is, what they have is God's grace and His peace. And that's all anybody needs. But the problem is, we're the kind of creatures who in a fallen state tend to forget that. And so the way to not forgive that is through virtuous living. All right, so trying to live a godly life will remind people that they've received God's grace and peace through their faith in Him. And that is the true and authoritative Word of God that Peter is teaching, but not what the others are teaching. That's chapter 1. So now, chapter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. So he don't get thrown, he uses future tense there, but it's clear the false teaching is already happening too. So given the content in front of us today, I think what Peter's saying is that the existence of false teachers is going to be an ongoing perpetual state for Christians. It's just gonna happen. There have always been false teachers ever since the fall, and there are some now, and we can put it in future tense too. There are always gonna be some until the very end. And so now this false teaching is especially bad because it dishonors the one who bought them. What does that mean? Well, Jesus is the one who bought them with his own blood, and they're disrespecting him by saying false things. They were slaves. He came and rescued them. And now in spite of all that he's done, they're denying his word and saying he's not going to return in glory. There's no judgment. And so that's going to destroy them. So ironically, by denying that Jesus will judge the living and the dead, they are bringing that judgment on themselves. And many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So, false teaching is almost always connected to unholy living, right? And so, big surprise, false teachers are denying the truth, and their motivation is what? Two things, sex and greed. So it's almost like some things haven't changed. Have you deny that Jesus is going to return, then you can deny that there's any final judgment. Okay, well, why does that matter? Well, if you can deny that there's any final judgment, you can deny that there's any reason to try to live a godly life, meaning you can spend this one pursuing your sensual and greedy desires with no fear of any eternal consequence at the end. The only problem with that is that they're wrong. And now Peter's going to give us a series of examples from the past, but he's not doing it to focus on the past. He's pointing us to the past to show us what's going to happen in the future. So first, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. So we'll pause, but he's going to keep building. It's going to be if this, if this, if this. So if that, now what he's referring to here is under some debate, and I think, you know, a lot of Lutheran scholars probably disagree with what I'm going to say, but I'll say it anyway. I think this is about the angels in Genesis 6, what says the sons of God were having inappropriate relationships with the daughters of men. So, you know, meaning angels are being intimate with human women. I don't know how that works, but I think that's what it means. Some people think this is about the original rebellion and fall of the angels. For reasons that don't matter right now, I don't think so. But either way, what matters now is that Peter was saying there's some angels, they did something wrong, God punished them. So that's the important part. Now another if. So if that, and if he did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And so this is the next thing that happens after that episode in Genesis 6. So the world is corrupt, the world is violent, it's disordered and chaotic, so God flooded it. He wiped out the unrighteous, but he saved the righteous. He did save Noah and the seven others. And then third, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. So, all right, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was men wanting to have improper relations with other men, and God responded by turning those places to ash. But, much like when he flooded the world, he did save Noah. When he destroyed those cities, he did save Lot. And I think also notice Lot, it says, was in distress over the conduct of the people living there. So living in the middle of a rotten culture is something that should bring distress to the righteous. It's something you should notice, right? Okay, so three examples. Bad conduct leads to God's judgment and punishment. And those are just examples, Peter says, of what will happen universally to all the wicked. And so we also have a couple of examples of God saving the righteous right through the destruction of the wicked. So we don't really think of it this way anymore, I guess. We've kind of lost this. But now I guess it's our tendency to put God and the Bible on trial and say, well, how could he do that? How can God, you know, wipe out cities or civilizations or whatever just because of that, who they want to have relations with? Well, God has a different design for his creation than that. And Lot at least recognized it and was distressed by the culture around him. And that's part of his salvation then is the destruction of wickedness. So part of Noah's salvation was the destruction of the sinful world around him. So part of God's mercy on his people is taking away evil. So it's kind of, I guess to me, mind-boggling I need to say this, but the world has actually reached a point where I think I have to say that God's removal of wickedness in the end is a good thing. And from the fact that he has done this repeatedly in the past, then Peter concludes Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Okay, so these episodes that he's giving us from the Old Testament are not random or arbitrary acts of God. They're part of a pattern. It reveals who God is and how God is. He's a God who rescues. But he doesn't just rescue in a vacuum. He rescues from. Right, so if people need to be rescued, it means they need to be rescued from something. And that something is evil that has to be defeated, and God will defeat it. All of it. Every type. What concerns Peter in this specific context is the specific evil of sexual depravity and greed, and now he's added despising authority, namely that authority that he was just talking about in the last chapter, the authoritative word of God. So, I think, you know, this text is obviously relevant, so relevant it could have been written this morning. Why do contemporary humans tend to want to undermine the authority of the Bible? Well, two reasons Peter's focused on here is perverse and greedy desires. Can anybody with a straight face say today that, you know, sex and money are not two of the most, if not the most powerful forces driving ungodly philosophies in our time? I don't think so. So, what do we need to see here? That's the passage. What do we need to take away from this? Well, first, to make sure we follow the flow of the argument. So there are and will continue to be false teachers. False teaching leads to bad living. Chapter 1, virtuous living helps us remember who God is so that we can continue to receive grace and peace. But false teaching leads to the opposite, to immoral living. And because you don't know who God is anymore, that leads to judgment. So if you're a righteous person living in a time and place where the unrighteous outnumber the righteous, one, hopefully you see that. Hopefully you recognize that. You should be distressed over that. And you should also not despair over it. It's the case. It's been the case. God knows what to do. God has shown us little pictures of the big picture to come, repeatedly saved the righteous even as he destroys the evil. And what that means for you then is if you're evil, stop being evil. You know, repent. Come back to the truth. Let go of your desires for what God hasn't given you and return to the Lord your God and his authoritative word. But also this, you're not the wicked. You are the baptized people of the holy triune God, and you have been purchased and won by the innocent blood and suffering of death of Jesus Christ. Same Jesus Christ who's risen from the dead, has ascended into heaven, and has promised to come again to judge the living and the dead. And in your hearing that message right there, you just received all that you need. You just received the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ that brings grace and peace, and everything else that you need to live as well. The faithful reception of that word does something else. It sets you apart. And it joins you to what's an outnumbered group. And you should notice that and acknowledge that. You and much of the world around you are going to be going in different directions, and sometimes that leads to collision. This is a great thing to reflect on, I think, for All Saints Day. You know, something like what Peter's starting to do in our text here. Things were worse for Noah than they've ever been for me in my life. But Noah was faithful, and God saved him. And things were worse for Lot than they've ever been for me in my life. But Lot was faithful in his distress, and God saved him. Now, how many other people can we say the same thing about? I mean, not that they survived a worldwide flood or God turning their city into ash, but that faced difficulties, and they faced them in faith, and God has been faithful to them and saved them. That's who's in our text from Revelation this morning. That's them. The multitudes from every tribe and nation in that reading. Did you catch where they're coming from? They're coming from the great tribulation. God pulled them out of there, cleansed them by the blood of the Lamb. They could be your parents, could be your grandparents, or your friends, or spouses, or even children. And even in death, God has been faithful and saved them. So when the world looks dark, you can go on in your faith that God has experience with this. God has seen this before. God has looked in bad situations and handled them. And He will do it again. He will look at a bad situation and He will defeat evil. And that is a good thing. But He's not only going to defeat evil. He's not just going to drive us off a cliff. We can have faith that in His defeating of evil, for the sake of Jesus, He remembers those who He's made clean. He remembers us. He hears us when we keep ringing the bell in our prayers. And He keeps making all the stops. Even though He's defeating evil, He's also paying attention down to the last detail of saving the pinky toes. See, he keeps getting the righteous where the righteous need to go, even while He's destroying the evil. And we can trust that to continue because that's His track record and it makes Him trustworthy. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.